We said on Wednesday night that we would begin a study of First Kings. I'm sorry. We concluded our study of First and Second Samuel, as well as First Chronicles, and a great deal of the Psalms. That were written during that period of time. I jotted down a few of the Psalms that were written during the life of Absalom. If you would like for me to give them to you, I'll call those out. Psalms chapter 3. 4, 5, 11, 12, 23, 25, 26, 27, 28, 41. 55, 58, 61, 62, 63, 86, 122, 140, 141, and 143. And if you look toward the end of 2 Samuel, some of that particular latter section is considered to be a couple of these psalms that's kind of added to this category. And, of course, you can imagine what these psalms are like when you consider the fact that Absalom, of course, was his son that rebelled against David, overthrew his kingdom, lost his life when he hung his hair in a tree, and Joab thrust three darts in him, then sent his servants to him, and they finished killing him. So you can imagine what this section of the Psalms would entail. But these were considered to be written during that span of time. You can see why, as we've gone through this study, basically glancing over some of the Psalms, looking at the Chronicles and 2 Samuel, as to why it's so important to look at the chronological order of the Old Testament, especially with the life of David. When you look at 2 Samuel, when you look at 1 Chronicles, when you look at the Psalms, you can grasp so much about the heart of David, why he was considered a man after God's own heart, in spite of the fact that he was a fallen sinner. He was still a man after God's own heart, and it's easier to understand and wrap our minds around when we look at it, and especially coming from the Psalms and seeing some of the things that he wrote in the Psalms. Now, before we get into 1 Kings, remember, if you will now, we said that 1 and 2 Samuel, or 1 and 2 Kings, is just a continuation of 1 and 2 Samuel, or vice versa. As a matter of fact, some of the commentators that have written commentaries on this particular work, they list 4 Kings instead of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. They list it as 4 Kings. Remember, if you will, we said the reason we need to look at the Chronicles and the Kings, or Chronicles and 1 and 2 Samuel, is because the Kings deals with the kings. And when you look at it in conjunction with Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you get the background from the priesthood and from the worship and the kings and their involvement into the worship. So that's the reason when you look at it that way and you include the Psalms in it, you really get a complete background of the kings. Now, notice if you will, as we concluded 1 Chronicles, I want to go back, kind of review as we end 1 Chronicles and then drop back and look at a few verses in 2 Samuel before we start into the kings. Notice if you will, looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David the king, verse 1, said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, the wood, the onyx stones, the glistening stones, all manner of precious stones and marble in abundance. In other words, David is reminding the people. Now look what he did in the latter part of the Chronicles. He spent several chapters going over the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, making sure he had that structure organized so that the Levites knew exactly what they were supposed to do after his death and in the days of Solomon. So that they would know who was going to be the high priest from Aaron's lineage or the most holy of the high priest. And that they would know who would be serving in the tabernacle and later on in the temple under Solomon's reign. Then remember, if you will, we talked about how that he gave a complete layout to Solomon. Everything that Solomon would need, all the plans. Where did he get these plans? Anybody remember? From who?
God.
From God. Through the mouth of the prophet to him. He got it, he said, from the mouth of God. The word of God was upon his lips. He spoke to him. And he gave that to Solomon. Now remember, if you will, in chapter 29, he gathers all of the princes of Israel together. He's got the worship laid out. Now he brings all the princes, remember if you will, when we were back at Sinai. The princes were appointed from among each tribe of Israel. They were to be leaders and judges among the tribe. So he gets all the princes together. And what he's doing now is giving the princes instructions. And he lets them know that God, not him, among all his sons, God chose Solomon to be the next king. Now, as we said in chapter 29, he's bringing all the people together. Now, he's going to instruct them, here's what I have done. Here's what I have laid aside to help with the building of this to make Solomon's work a little bit lighter. Remember, he's a young man, a young king. He's going to need your assistance. And now he's going to lay down some specific instructions for them. Just like they themselves are going to have to make some free will offerings. They're going to have to give their gold, their silver, their brass, their wood, their stone, their precious ornaments. So they're going to have to do their part as well as enter in unto the labor portion of the building, of this massive building that's going to take place after David's death under the leadership of his son Solomon. Now notice, if you will, you get into the latter part of chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. Let's look at verse 6 of chapter 29. Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly, gave for the service of the house of God gold, 5,000 talents, 10,000 drams of silver, 10,000 talents of brass, 1,000 talents, 100 talents of iron, precious stones. Notice how they did this, verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Now notice, if you will, as we get to the end of the chapter. Verse 19. Give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, to do all these things and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. All the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, bowed their heads, worshiped the Lord and the king. They sacrificed sacrifices, offered burnt offerings on the morrow, even, listen to this, 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs. How would you guys like to dress that many?
Ooh, Lord.
And get them prepared to offer on an altar of sacrifice.
And that's the way that God would dress all of us.
Yes, it was, but on occasions like this, it would have to overflow into the common people as well. But there were certain Levites, as Bill said, that was set aside. That was their job, was to prepare these animals for the altar. And then present them before the priest. And there were certain priests that was to offer these animals once they were dressed on the altar. Then notice, if it says, their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. They did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. They made Solomon, the son of David, king. Listen to this. The second time. And anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be the priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been seen on any king before him. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. He reigned over Israel 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron. 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David, the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and the book of Gad the seer. Now remember, if you will, Nathan and Gad are the two prophets that seem to be instrumental as reigning and serving as prophets for God during the reign of David and the early part of Solomon. Yes, David.
What are these books of Nathan, book of Gad?
It's referring to 1 and 2 Kings.
Okay.
Yeah. All right, now let's go back quickly to 2 Samuel. And bring it to a close. And remember, if you will, the latter section of the book of 2 Samuel deals with David at Arana's threshing floor. Now remember what he had done. Toward the end of his life, he had numbered the children of Israel without the authority of God. This happened on two other occasions when the people were numbered. As they were leaving Sinai, God spoke to Moses and number them. And right before Joshua took them across the Jordan into the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, God once again said, number the people. Now David, for some reason, in two places in the Chronicles account as well as 2 Samuel's account, one said God moved him or allowed him to do it in Samuel's account. Chronicles account said Satan was behind it. In other words, for some reason, David sinned. He fell into temptation. And he numbered the people without the authority of God. And if you remember, he had three choices to make. And he says, I want to fall into the hands of God, Jehovah God, because he's a merciful God. And of course, what David had to witness and see was the death of a plague and a pestilence. 70,000 men in a 3-day span of time lost their lives. And it was about to hit Jerusalem. And the angel of God was standing between the threshing floor in heaven when his sword pointed toward Jerusalem. And God stayed. Remember what David said, look, it's not the sheep's fault. It's not my people's fault. It was I numbered the people. This plague is because of me. Don't take any more of my people. Take me and my house. And of course that brings the close of 2 Samuel with David making that famous statement to Arana, who was operating his threshing floor. He said, I would not give to Jehovah my God that which cost me nothing. What do you think David meant by this? I would not give to Jehovah my God that which cost me nothing.
Maybe he didn't think it belonged to him.
Okay.
Well, what kind of present? I mean, it doesn't cost you anything. Maybe it's a thought. But...
All right, let's take that question one step forward. How could that statement spoken by David apply to us today?
giving ought to be sacrificial.
Okay.
It doesn't, if we're not sacrificing for them,
absolutely. Isn't it sad to see people who are in the body of Christ and have been there long enough to have known better? And they give the scraps of their time, their talents. They never grow, they never mature, spiritually speaking.
Come on now.
And their money. They give the scraps. And David looked Araunah in the face and he said, I'm not going to take it for nothing. Nothing disrespectful for you, because after all, Araunah and his workers had seen this angel of God and they fell horrified. And here comes David, the king of Jerusalem and the king of Israel, saying, I want to buy your property. I need to offer a sacrifice here. And Araunah said, you just take it. I can see where Araunah was coming from. Just take it, king. It's yours. I don't want anything. David said, oh no, I wouldn't do that. Because you see, I'm a sinner. I'm a fallen sinner. And I benefit from the mercies of God. And I would not accept for nothing something that I am about to give as a sacrifice to my God. Would to God we could get that spirit in the mind of everybody that's a member of the body of Christ.
Amen.
Could you not see a difference automatically in our attendance, in our giving, in our workforce? Automatically you could see. So you kind of see how David brings the end to his life, setting the stage, drawing the curtain back for his son Solomon, that we know now God chose him, not David. And even as far back as 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 7, when God spoke to David and said, after your death, after your body has been placed in your tomb, someone is going to come from your loins that will sit upon your throne, that will be eternal, ongoing, everlasting. Even at that point, David did not fully know or realize who that son was going to be. Because, you see, we read about Absalom. Absalom was the first in line, according to the law, to pick that crown up. But Absalom wanted to take it early. And Absalom died. And before Absalom was Amnon. What happened to Amnon? Amnon raped his half-sister. And Absalom killed him. So David really didn't know exactly who was going to sit on that throne, but he knew somebody was. Now he says toward the end of Chronicles, God spoke to us and he picked Solomon. And he's the younger of some of those men. He's tender and he's going to need your assistance. He needs your backing. Now notice, if you will, let's begin in 1 Kings. Now, as you begin looking at 1 Kings, from what we've learned about the Chronicles, what's happened to David?
He was
He's old and stricken in years.
He's
what?
He's cold.
Now I'm talking about Chronicles. Now, at the end of Chronicles, how is it pictured? David's old. Not only that, David is what? Dead. He's dead. And Solomon, his son, is doing what? He's sitting on his throne and he's ruling Israel and doing quite well. So what does that tell us about 1 Chronicles? Because what's the first thing you notice when you read 1 Kings?
He's still alive.
He's old. And he's feeble. And he's cold and he can't stay warm. But he's still alive. And guess what happened? Absalom's baby brother. Absalom's full brother. What did Absalom try to do? Overthrow the kingdom. We're going to notice in 1 Kings chapter 9, David's old, he's feeble. And Adonijah tries to overthrow the kingdom. As a matter of fact, he does not try. He appoints himself 50 men to ride the streets, put on the royal guard, and let the people know, I'm the king, though David has not yet passed away. Adonijah says, I'm going to be the king. And not only is he said, I'm going to be the king, but they're throwing the ceremony together. They're offering sacrifices and they're singing praise to God and they're having a big celebration. And does anybody remember who else is in this configuration? Joab. What did old Joab do? What was Joab responsible for? Two murders. Amasa is one. And they were both leaders or captains of the guard. One for Israel. And then later on when the two tribes came together, it was Joab that put the sword to him and killed him. So now you've got Joab in this mix. Let's look at as it starts. Basically what's going on is the latter part of 1 Chronicles chronologically flows right over into 1 Kings. So a lot of what's going on in the latter part of Chronicles is actually fast forward the Chronicles and you've got it here in the first part of Kings. Because David is still alive here. It says in verse 1, David was old, stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin. Let her stand before the king, let her cherish him, let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought a fair damsel throughout all the coast of Israel, and they found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. She was fair and cherished the king, ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. In spite of the fact that David has said, God said Solomon is going to be the king. His father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done that?" Now, remember, if you will, for some reason, David had an affinity with, evidently, the wife, the mother of these two children. Remember how he cried and mourned over Absalom? He said, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God that I had died and you lived." Well, he was literally overthrowing God's kingdom. And Joab had to go to him and almost slap him back to his senses and says, "Wait a minute, David. Look at the faithful men that have stood behind you and fought behind you and gone to battle for you. And you're acting like this." Well, notice, if you will, it says David had not really said anything. Don't know whether if he really knew what was going on at this point. But let's go on a little bit further. It says he conferred with Joab and with Abiathar the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. So notice, if you will, Adonijah is putting him together a little group. And he's setting aside the priesthood, and the captain of the army would be Joab. But, look at verse 8, but Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehadiah and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei of the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. In other words, see, he had just eased David's group out of the picture and just set himself up in a position to take over David's kingdom. Goes on and it talks about how they had slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle. And now, notice Nathan the prophet comes into the picture. And Benaniah. And the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. Wherefore Nathan spoke unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. Why do you think he would speak to Bathsheba?
She had influence.
He knew. If anybody could walk right straight into the king's quarters and the king would listen, it would be Bathsheba, because it was her son that was supposed to be the next king as well as David's son, and God had appointed that. Now notice what it says. David our Lord knoweth it not. And then Bathsheba goes in, bows down to the king. He grants her the privilege of speaking. He tells David exactly, or she tells David exactly what's going on. Does anybody remember what David tells his men to do? He calls them all together. He said, "Go saddle my mule. And once you saddle my mule, you put Solomon on that mule. And you ride Solomon up and down the streets of Jerusalem." What would that signify? Adonijah's in trouble. They may be offering sacrifices. They may be singing. They may be dancing. They may think they got it wrapped up. But David said, "You put Solomon on that mule." Not only that, but you anoint Solomon king over Israel. Remember what we read back in Chronicles? Solomon was anointed king how many times?
Two.
The second time. One time, David anointed him in private, just like Saul was anointed in private. But now, they put him on the mule, ride him around town, and they see David's people anoint him as the king over Israel. No question in anybody's mind.
In reality, didn't God select all the kings?
Yes, in reality they did. He did. Yeah. Because even God selected Jeroboam to take over from Rehoboam and lead the 10 tribes off into captivity because of Solomon's sin.
They rejected him as king, God.
Yes.
So they wanted a king like the world, so he...
Yeah. Yep. That's so true. So now, Solomon is anointed. It breaks Adonijah's party up. Anybody remember what Adonijah did? He runs to the tabernacle and he locks horns around the horns of the tabernacle. And I guess thinking that they would not dare kill someone that was hanging off the horns of the tabernacle. And Adonijah made his plea. Please don't take my life. I'll do anything. Just let the king do anything. I'll do anything for the king. Solomon granted him. They granted him the privilege to live. And lo and behold, he messed that deal up. Remember the young virgin that was keeping David warm after David died? Adonijah goes to Bathsheba and talks Bathsheba into going to Solomon, her son, to beg Solomon to give her this handmaid for a wife. Solomon said, I tell you what, do. Put him to death. So Solomon takes care of it because you see, in the meantime, David was talking to Solomon, knowing he was about to die. He said, now I let Adonijah live. He's got a standard to live by. He broke it by asking for a servant of David for a wife. And says, you remember old Joab? You remember what he did? He put to death two young men, two captains of mine that were far better men than he was. You remember Joab after my death? Joab finds about it. Guess what he does? Runs to the tabernacle, grabs his arms around the horns of the tabernacle. It worked without a job. Anybody remember what Solomon said? Be okay if he wants to die hanging off that horn. Let's just go get him. So, in reality, what we have recorded in the first couple of chapters of 1 Kings is David dying and Solomon kind of taking care of unfinished matters that David did not deal with in his older age. But if you will, start reading in 1 Kings. We'll kind of pick up with the life of Solomon. We'll continue to look from time to time at some of these psalms that David wrote.